In order to define the extent of a call, we have to define what a call is. And so in order to define what a call is, I have to consider what does it mean to be called? Right? What does it mean that I am called? The places in the Bible that talk about call, I think the definitions, the dictionaries and concordances and all often give are a little too simplistic. Too many of them say it's an invitation to something. It's not an invitation. A call is not an invitation. A call is really a benevolent mandate. And I say this very carefully because I do not want a call to be confused with anything of a legalistic nature. But a call is really a benevolent mandate. And within this benevolent mandate, we find all of the provisions that God has for us. Now, in order to define what a call is, I think it would really help for us to define what it is not. A call is not a default condition. But I think sometimes it's tempting for us to see a call as a default condition. For example, in our group here, we've got so many young people and so many women and so many men. And if you are very worried about who you're going to marry, well, one of them is taken. And so you may say to yourself, well, obviously then it must be the other one. Well, the numbers don't work out there. Right? The numbers don't work out there. And so we can't say this is my default condition, therefore it is my call. No, it's not your call. It's not even close to your call. What it is you are called at this point to wait. There's your call, waiting on God. Because you don't know, as Les was saying, you don't necessarily know the next step. How do I know who's going to come in as a visitor next week and stay? How do I know that I'm going to be here next year? Maybe God's going to call me elsewhere. Maybe as believers, it's possible that God's going to call you elsewhere. That this is a beginning step for you in the call, and then you will continue elsewhere. For others I know, they have told me that they are already called to me as their pastor. So for that person, because there are three types of calls, and one of them is called to a specific pastor. And so it is possible that somebody is called to a specific pastor and that's where they are supposed to stay for their life. And then other people, they are called to a specific local assembly and maybe that is where they stay, but maybe not in one place. Like this happens in our ministry a lot. People are called to Greater Grace, but they may not be called to Greater Grace of Westminster for the remainder of their days, or, you know, of Baltimore, or maybe they're going to be with Pastor Ronaldo in Zambia or something. I don't know. And so, it's not a default condition. It's also not a self-defined condition. And by saying it's not a self-defined condition is I don't determine my call. I respond in my call, but I don't determine what that call is. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so I don't say I'm going here or I'm going here. I don't say my preference is to stay in my comfortable house for the rest of my life and that's where I'm staying. Well, then you are defining your own call. And this is not actually entering into or living in a call. So if I say that to myself, then I have defined my call. I can define my call as my comfort zone. I'm not called outside of my comfort zone, is what sometimes we can tell ourselves. I'm not called to Africa. Africa is outside of my comfort zone. Now, I could say I'm called where it's perfectly in my comfort zone. I'm called to Honolulu. Honolulu would be entirely in my comfort zone. But I can't say that I'm called there just because I like Honolulu. I mean, if that was the case, I'd be, see you guys, I'd be there like tomorrow. But that's not how you define a call. Call is not based on any form of preference or condition where I am now. It's not a default. Christians will often do this. They become anxious about something, and then the default condition, they'll define it as their call. But a call does not come out of anxiety. 1 Corinthians 7 says, "Abide in the calling wherein you have been called." Abide in the calling wherein you have been called. Now, the calling where I have been called is the place that I am currently in. And Paul says, abide there. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will not take you, perhaps, to a different place. He very well may. What it does mean is, in the moment, serve God, live with God, wait on God right where you are. And then you will become available for when God wants to order your steps elsewhere. But that call in a believer's life is all important. The most grievous thing that I have ever seen is believers who forsake their call. Because without realizing it, they forsake everything. Now, to have a self-defined call, or a call that is defined by my default condition, is to actually forsake my real calling. But my real calling is the place where I will encounter God's provisions. It's the place where I will encounter, if I'm a young person, God's provisions for like a family or a spouse. For even a career, perhaps, if God would have you go in that direction. And there's nothing wrong with a career so long as God is behind it. It's the place where God will take care of all your needs, is within the parameters of that call. Because that is the place where God meets you. A call is this. A call is made up of the circumstances and conditions where God meets you and you'll get to know Him. And that includes things like geography, time, and people. A call does not come apart from those things. And so, if I'm called to a certain geographic location, I may be or may not be called there today. It may be a call that God is preparing for me to enter into tomorrow. A call may not say, I think this is good. Like, Honolulu is amazing. I love Honolulu. I'm going to go to Honolulu and start a church there. That's not a call. Perhaps that can happen. I mean, I never know. Maybe that'll happen. And, you know, I'd be perfectly okay with that. But I can't say that that's going to happen. I don't know that. A call comes when a believer abides in the Word of God. In the calling where they have been called, learning availability for God's sovereignty in their life. A call is always an expression of sovereignty. Because it is uniquely individual. And even if I'm called to another person, it's still uniquely individual. And so, I have to understand that I have a call that is uniquely individual. Now, if I am called to another person, let's say I'm called to be married to someone, since I'm talking to young people, then that call is going to come with a very specific person where the two calls will merge. But if I'm not called in the same way that the other person is, then it's not going to happen. But a call has to be very carefully interpreted. Now, if I get anxious about it, Let's say I get anxious, I'm 20 years old and I get anxious about who I'm going to marry. Then I'm going to start looking at what are my prospects? Who's available? Who shares the same vision and same call as I do? But you know what? That doesn't make up a call. That doesn't determine who you're going to marry. God determines who you're going to marry. Prayer. Okay, God, who? And you know what usually God says if you say, okay, God, who? He says, not now. Not now. Why? Because God will bring the who at the right when. Right? God brings the person in the right time. But when I start evaluating my condition and I say, okay, prospects, where are my prospects? Then I'm in trouble. Because then I'm going to start taking steps towards something God hasn't called me to. And then I'm in trouble. And sometimes you see this, right? Sometimes you see this. Sometimes you see young people and they start, okay, I'm really interested in getting married, but who's available? This one's available and acceptable. I'll go for this one. Wrong. That's not how you go about it. Nope. That's not where the call comes from. A call is when I keep my focus on my Savior. And I keep Him in front of me. This is how I enter into that. When I keep Him in front of me. You never have to reason your way through a call. You receive a call. So you never reason your way through a call. If you try to reason your way through a call, you can be pretty much assured that you're anywhere but in the call. Because God's ways are above my ways, and His thoughts are above my thoughts. I have a sick head, I have a faint heart. There is no good thing in me. And so how can I possibly reason my way through a call? I can't. And God doesn't ask me to. A call comes when I am available to God and I'm occupied with Him. If I'm available to God and I'm occupied with Him, you can be quite certain that God will bring you into your call. And He'll start introducing elements of it very quickly. Now, within the call, within the general call, there are specific things. Question is, what is the difference between a call and the will of God? The will of God is what brings me into a call. The will of God is the mechanism or the vehicle for the call. And so I'm constantly seeking God's face, asking Him, what is your will? Keep me in your will. I want your will. Because take the will of God for the different components of your life, put them together, and you have the call. Remember, the call is the place where you meet God. Okay, the call is the place where He will draw you to Himself and provide for you. And it does have those multiple components. The last thing a believer wants to do is get anxious about a call. You never get anxious about a call. Because it's not for the good man to order his own steps. It's not in a man to understand his own ways. But it is in God, for God, to order his steps. And so what I do as a believer, I abide in the calling where I am called today, and I don't worry about tomorrow. And as I abide where I am called today, God will bring me into tomorrow. See, here's the thing. How quickly can you get tomorrow to come? How much can you affect whether tomorrow comes or not? We have absolutely zero ability to affect this whatsoever. This is why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today, you know, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. So don't worry about tomorrow. And I'm not saying that we're not responsible, and I'm not saying like young people don't get an education or anything like that. I'm saying about the call, don't be anxious. Because the call will play itself out in God's timing. We're not going to effect anything of the call except whether we stay in it or depart. That's the only thing that as a believer I can affect regarding the call. Do I stay in it or do I depart? If I stay in it, then I can be certain that God will order those steps. And I can be certain that it, in God's time, God's provisions for all the different areas of my life will come. Now, what is the extent of the call? Well, here's the thing. God will take me step by step according to my capacity. Now, that capacity I don't determine. God identifies it. But I don't know actually what my capacity is. Again, sick head, faint heart, no good thing in me. I have no way of evaluating what my capacity is. Some people evaluate their capacity according to the point at which they emotionally react. But you know, that can be determined by how much sleep you got the night before. That does not determine a capacity. Capacity is really only something that God understands in a believer, because a believer cannot know his own heart. But God does. And so according to my capacity is how God will take me in my call. Sometimes I feel like it's too much for me, perhaps. Like this is way overwhelming. I may feel that way, but that doesn't mean that it's beyond my capacity, because God said He would not give us more than we are able. And so we know that even with our capacity, that even though I may feel overwhelming, I'm still able. Now, here's that point about the overwhelming part. It's not a dreadful place to be. A lot of believers dread overwhelming. It's not a dreadful place to be. In reality, if something is overwhelming for me today, the reason why it's overwhelming for me is because I'm growing. Consider what overwhelming actually means. It's more, in my estimation, than I can handle, than I'm able. Well, what is God doing for me if I'm getting more than I feel I can handle? He's expanding me. And perhaps I have legitimate reason to think that it's more than I can handle. But God is expanding me. And so overwhelming is not a place that is always agreeable to my emotions, but God knows what I am made of. And He is the one who is forming me and He is molding me. So, what is the extent of the call? The call is your life. The call is the believer's life. Although I can step out of the call, if I do, I'll step out of my source. But for a spirit-filled believer, there are no options. There is only the call. And everything becomes an issue of call for a spirit-filled believer. Now, for a believer who has a lot of options, that means that a lot is still playing in their own natural disposition. Because my disposition is the one that considers my options. But for a spirit-filled believer, there are no options. There is the call, and there is nothing else. So we abide in the call. This is why default never defines call. This is why personal preference never defines call. This is why a young person doesn't get anxious looking around. Okay, how many guys, how many girls are available? Which one am I interested in? It's not a call. That is, you know what that is really? Settling. Settling out of usually some form of desperation or lack of trust in God. You don't settle. You wait on God. You never settle. God, in Ephesians 3:20, when God says God will go above and beyond all you can ask or think, He's not talking about settling. He's talking about waiting on God to give to you more than you can have ever imagined in your natural disposition. And so you don't just say, okay, this is what's available, this is where I'm going. This is who's available, this is who I'm hooking up with. This is where is available, whatever. You don't go for that. That's not a call. A call is very specific. A call is always very specific. God has a very specific will. God has a very specific person. God has a very specific time. A call is specific. So we don't look for generalities with a call. We look for God's specifics. And until God gives me that specificity, I wait upon the Lord. Until God gives me that specificity, I abide in the calling wherein I have been called in specifics. Until He changes my specifics. And God is very good about changing my specifics. He can do it through a number of means. But I always know and have the assurance in my heart that it was God doing it regardless of the means that He does it by. Because God doesn't leave us without comfort. You know, He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't say, okay, now you figure it out. Now, He may communicate with me in ways that I didn't anticipate. But when it's all said and done, I'm quite confident where it came from. There's another thing about a call. A call may or may not be something you're automatically assured of. Sometimes you may be assured, yep, go to Zambia, that's it right there. Bingo, I know it's Zambia. Or maybe it's one of those things where God subtly starts putting things in your heart. And you really have to pray. And then you simply rely on God to order your steps and trust that since you have acknowledged Him in all your ways, that He will order those steps. And you take up a promise and you do it by faith. That can also be how we enter into a call. What is the extent of your call? At what point are you willing to say, I'm doing it my way, not God's? At what point are you going to say, it's my preference, not God's mandate? At what point are you willing to say, no farther? And these appear to be questions that may not be so hard to answer. But in fact, I'm telling you, they're extremely difficult to identify. I don't know at what point I would say no to God. And the reason why I don't know it is because I haven't gotten to that point yet. And maybe, and I hope and pray that this is true, maybe I never will get to that point. But maybe I will. Do you know what momentum tests are? Momentum tests are, am I going to live with God? Am I going to make the right decisions? And am I going to choose for God despite things like the way I feel? Or how things are going? Or how easy is it? Those are momentum tests. Momentum tests are the most common sort of a test that comes into a person's life. And at a momentum test, every time I say yes to God or I say no. That's what it's there for. to give me this point of decision where I say, God, I'm going to continue with you, or God, I'm done. I'm not going to pursue you anymore. I'm not going to live with you anymore. I'm not going to do it your way anymore. I'm not going to make right choices anymore. Momentum tests come, and they come a lot. They come into everybody's life. And some people do great with them, and some people fold in them. And it really depends on what they're oriented to. If a person is oriented to self, there will be a point when they say, I'm done in the call. In other words, God wants to do something in my life. Let's say that God says, I'm oriented to self, and I had it in my mind that I am going to be in right here in Westminster for the rest of my life. And God says, okay, Azerbaijan. And I say, I don't think so. That was my decision. Okay, you don't have to go to Azerbaijan. But now you're outside of the call. And in order to be outside of the call, I first have to be outside of God's will. Because remember, the accumulation of the various aspects of God's will for my life in the various parts of my life that go on at a single time, and we all have many parts of our lives that go on at a single time, the culminative effect is the call. So if I'm saying to God, I'm not going to Azerbaijan, okay, you don't have to. You're a free volitional agent, but you've stepped out of the call. The call is the place for your provisions. I don't like Azerbaijan. I don't want to go to Azerbaijan. I don't like the culture. I don't like the food. I don't like the weather or whatever. Or maybe on the other hand, say, hey, I love Azerbaijan. I love the food. I love the people. I love the culture. I love everything about it. Let me go. Neither one is the way that we enter a call. We enter in a call because we have, in fact, been called. We have, in fact, received that benevolent mandate. It's not an invitation. God's not inviting me to any. The only thing God invited me to was salvation. The rest of it is a benevolent mandate. And so, I operate in the call of God under a benevolent mandate. And so if God says Azerbaijan, and I had it in my heart, Westminster all my life, and God says Azerbaijan, apparently I was mistaken in my anticipation of Westminster all my life. The call is not predictable. The call is not predictable. Now, when a person receives a call, God may reveal to them elements of that call. Perhaps he'll reveal, let's say, I'm called to be a missionary, and I'm called to Azerbaijan, and God has revealed, and maybe I'm called there at this specific point in time. That's very possible that God will reveal that to you. But the outworking of the call, the process by which you enter into the call, and the results of the call, and what happens within that call, is entirely unpredictable. And though God may reveal to you different components of it, you will never be able to predict except that which God has revealed. You see, Jesus told Peter that when you are spiritually matured, another will get you ready. Girding yourself was getting yourself ready for action. Girding yourself was this. In the olden days, in the biblical days, men wore long robes. Girding yourself was you take the robe, you pull it up, you tuck it between your legs, you tie it off, and it basically becomes like short pants. And now you are ready for action. Now you can work. Now you can run. Now you can do whatever. Because you've girded yourself. Well, Jesus told Peter, when you're spiritually matured, another will gird you. Before that, you girded yourself. You went to where you would want to go. You estimated things according to your preferences. You really followed your own desires. When you are spiritually matured, another will gird you. You're going to follow the desires of another. And he will take you where you would not have considered going in your natural estimation. In other words, he'll say, it's going to be unpredictable. The wind blows, the Bible says, right, where it will. You can't really tell where it's coming from, and you really can't tell where it's going. And this is like the Holy Spirit. He takes you where he wills. You can't really tell where he's coming from, and you really can't tell where you're going. But he takes you where he wills. Now, there is one condition where that will not happen. When I am not willing. When I'm not willing. At the point of unwillingness, that's the extent of the call. So the question is, at what point do I as a believer become unwilling toward God? It may seem simple. I think generally speaking, the less experience people have with God, the simpler the answer. And the more experience people have with God, the answer becomes, there but by the grace of God go I. Because you will get to the place, if you continue in your call, you will get to the place where you will have seen many people who were called, who lived with God, who were fruitful, who grew, and who walked away. Most people, after salvation, start well and finish poorly. That's how the Bible was. Most people started well and finished poorly. Some people, a few people, start well and finished well. And some people start poorly and finish well. But most people start well and finish poorly. The question of how I finish is not a question of how well I do. It's a question of how do I abide in the calling where I've been called. You see, David was a strange guy. It's very arguable to say that David started well and finished poorly, because he started out slaying the Philistine and ended up dying with a virgin in his bed. But even that does not constitute starting well and finishing poorly. See, this is what constitutes finishing well. That I kept myself in the love of God. That I never lost joy. Now, I may lose happiness, but I never lost joy. And the reason why I've never lost joy is because I have never stepped out of the fullness of His presence. So David, I think, finished well. Because even though David made some pretty significant mistakes in his life, he never lost the presence of God. He never lost a heart after the mercy of God. He never got to the place where he simply wouldn't trust God any longer. He never got to the place where he would say no to God. David finished well. Not without mistakes, but mistakes don't determine how you finish. It's a different economy, this economy of grace. It's a different economy. Saul, on the other hand, started well and finished poorly. Saul started with humility. Saul started with a genuine heart after God. That's why he was chosen. But he lost that heart after God. Pride entered in. And he started saying, "My way, God." Now, mistakes and errors happen to everybody. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a condition of the heart where a person would leave God like Saul left him. Where not only does he start rebelling against God and God's choices, but in the end, what happened the day before Saul died? He was consulting a witch, having a seance, to try to get answers, ignoring in his entirety what the man of God had given him and what he had told him. And he tried to bring back that man of God, but he didn't understand that God would have spoken to him directly. See, this is the point where Saul really lost it. Because didn't they say Saul is one of the prophets? Is Saul one of the prophets? Why? Saul had a time in his life where he had something going on with God, where God was speaking to him. And that could have come back after any one of his mistakes on a dime. It could have returned to him. All he needed to do is what David had done. Say, "Against God I have sinned." And the answer from God would have been, "You are forgiven." And fellowship would have been restored. But he never went there. What happened, for example, when he spared the best of the sheep and the king? He never said, "I have sinned against God." If he had said that, he would have been completely restored. All would have been forgiven and taken care of. But instead, he started pointing the finger. Do you know why he started pointing the finger? Because pointing the finger is the defense mechanism against the Holy Spirit. Not me, Holy Spirit, that one. Not me, Holy Spirit, somebody else's fault. Not me, Holy Spirit, not my responsibility. Not me, Holy Spirit, I didn't do it. Always watch out for finger pointing. Now, you may understand and you may discern that somebody is behind something, but that's not the same as finger pointing. Finger pointing is when God is talking to me about something and I shift the attention and say, "No, it's their fault. No, it's their thing. No, it's them." God's not interested in that. When Saul got to that point, that's where God left him. Samuel walked away from him, and the Bible says he never saw him again. And Samuel was brokenhearted because he understood the anointing of God. But Samuel understood also God's heart. In the call, I get to know God's heart. In the call, I get to know God's heart. In the call, I receive mercy. In the call, I learn grace. In the call, I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Because in the call, the grace and the knowledge of Christ become practical, experiential things, not just a positional or a theological truth. So the call is everything. The call is everything. Never presume within the call. Never presume within the call. Presumption within the call is simply another way of taking yourself out. Within the call, you abide. That's what you do in the call. You abide, you wait on God, You serve Him, you walk with Him, you live with Him right there and then. And if you are willing to do that, then God will take you to places where He tests your willingness. For example, I'm called to a ministry that preaches the Word of God, and I get bored. Why does a person get bored in a ministry that teaches the Word of God? Familiarity. I get bored because I'm familiar. Now, I can humble myself. Familiarity is the result of pride, self-orientation. Anybody who persistently lives in self-orientation will become familiar. It's the direct result. I can either humble myself at that point, recognize my need, and respond to God's provision for my need, or I'll walk away because I'm emotionally oriented to self and how things feel. And that becomes my God. Then I have an idol. I can walk out of a call because I'm offended. The pastor preaches something and I don't like the sound of it. And I become offended. And that takes a lot of people out of their call. That being offended. When that happens, I humble myself and I return back into my call. Because the part of me that got offended was not the spiritual part, it was the carnal part. A dead man can't be offended. And so, I operate in my call, and I don't step away from it for any reason until the next step of the call comes. And then I haven't stepped away from the call, I've simply continued in it. Call is everything. Call is everything. If I get bored, if I get offended, if I get reactionary, if I get any of those types of things, that is a red flag that God is putting in my life for my purpose, for my sake, to show me I'm not adjusted correctly to grace in this area of my life. And so God will bring things like, and they can be momentum tests. Will you abide in the calling where you've been called? Or will you move to something different? And often, as a believer who has perhaps a little bit of doctrine under my belt, it can be tempting to say, I'm not going to abide in the calling, but I will step into something religious. Because I need to appease my conscience. When I do that, I actually quench the Holy Spirit. Before I just grieved Him, now I quench Him. That's very easy to do. Sublimation quenches the Holy Spirit. Religion, that can be a quenching of the Holy Spirit. All kinds of things. Anytime that I give myself something to tone down the conviction, it's quenching the Spirit. So, people step out of their calling for numerous reasons. And when they've done that, they've left their provision. Now, the beautiful thing is when there's the 99 sheep and the one walks away, guess who the Savior is going after? He's going after that one. Why? Because He desires to return them into their calling. So how does He do that? Let's say I step out of my calling and all of a sudden God starts tugging on my heart. I say, I really should be there. I really belong there. That's where I'm really getting fed. That's where things are really happening for me. That's my source right there. And so then it becomes a question of will. Am I willing to yield to the Holy Spirit's tugging on my heart to bring me back into the call? Or am I going to respond to that in pride and dig my heels in? And that becomes about things like various things with various people. Ego, insecurity, fear, different things. Will I be rejected? Different things. But a person needs desperately to abide in their calling. Because our entire life is found in the call of God. Sit right there. Our life is fallen. It's found in the call. You won't find it anywhere else. Never try to self-define it. Never see your default condition, or what you see as a default, as a call. It's not. You don't want to step out of your call. You miss your opportunities and your provisions. And when you do that, that's not a good thing. Your call is your life. Sit right there. The call is the place where your life with God is found. Sit right there. Amen.